Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Morning, everyone. How are you doing? Marvellous. Let's grab a seat, shall we? Right. We ain't got long to do this, so let's get straight into it. Is that all right? Marvellous. Incredibly accurately speaking, this subject is called apologetics, but that kind of muddies the water more than it clears it, doesn't it? Because we throw in a word that we don't understand in the hope it makes us sound intelligent. Apologetics comes from a specific verse in the Bible. Let's start there, and let's hope we end there as well. So you'll know now whether I finish where I think I'm going to finish or whether we finish somewhere else, because we'll finish in the same place we started. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts revere," or set apart, "Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Three things we want to pull out of that. One is, we need to revere or set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. Nothing else we say or do this morning will make any sense unless we do that bit. That's why we're going to finish there. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. That word there, answer, is in Greek apologia. Apologies to anyone that actually knows any Greek and realizes I said that wrong. Apologia, and it just means to speak in return, or to give a defense, or to give a response, a reply. So when we say apologetics, what we're saying is there's no English word that really explains apologia properly, so we use apologetics instead. It's one of those bizarre things that happens. So we want to look at this subject of apologetics, of this answering, like what Pastor Clive just said. We know we get questions. If you've ever said that you're a Christian in your workplace, I'll bet there was a question that came with that. Like when you say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," if someone says, "What did you do at the weekend?" and you said, "I went to church," I'll bet there's a question that comes next, isn't there? Like, really? Wow, people still do that. Cool. Why did you go there? There's always a question, isn't there, when people find out you're a Christian? And this is about our response. And our response isn't to be, if we look at 1 Peter 3:15, it does not say, run and hide in a cupboard. It's not there. That's not our response. Our response is to give a reason for the hope that we have, and we have a hope. That's really important. You know that the world doesn't have a hope? Like, and that's not even funny. That's just true. That the world doesn't have a hope. Not one that's worth anything anyway. So you have a hope. That's massive. So give a reason for the hope. Explain it. Tell the person what it means to you to have this hope. The reason why I love Jesus, or the reason why I go to church, is this. But do it, please, please, please do it. It says there, the end of the verse, do this with gentleness and respect. Why? Because you love the person you're talking to. You say, "Dave, but you don't know what they've done to me." Yeah, but I do know that the Bible says love your enemies. So because you love the person you're talking to, you want the best for them. So we're not trying to win their argument, break their arms, leave them on the floor or something, you know, because I beat you with my argument. Well, great, and you just lost the convert to Jesus too. You want to introduce this person to the person who you love, Jesus. So do it with gentleness and respect. That's a heart attitude. In all of this, I said the most important thing is set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. There's a bloke who I really, really love called Ravi Zacharias. And he says, more than anything else, the primary task of the apologist, or just the believer, is the apologist themselves. Like, if I don't have, now I've just completely forgotten the word for that oneness, consistency, if I don't have that, I just become a hypocrite. Yeah, So I can't say one thing and do something else. So we come right back to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, don't we? Because we have the option of having loads of lords, don't we? I mean, one of them asks for money off you every month, your landlord. And sometimes we'll do all sorts of things to pacify and appease that lord. We'll work extra jobs, won't we? Yeah, we'll do extra things to keep that lord in check and keep him happy, or her happy, depending on who it is. I keep a housing association happy. Paul writes to Timothy and says, keep a close watch on how you live. Or 1 Timothy 4:16, if you wanted to write things down. Good for you. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and for the salvation of those that hear you, for the salvation of those that you're with, those people that we love and sometimes are our enemies, but we love them because we deal with them with gentleness and respect. So our goal isn't to live life that we're such cool Christians that we blend right into the world around us and nobody can tell we're any different because we're so cool, man, that we just fit in. That's not our goal, is it? I mean, Jesus did specifically say that's not our goal, didn't he? Like, specifically. Do you remember in Matthew 5, verse 14, where he says, you are the what? You are the light of the world. Like, and then he uses a really specific example. Like a what? Like a city. Not just any city, but a city that's what? Set on a hill. Like a city that's set on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Oh, Jesus, thank you. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, the light lamp is placed on a stand where it can give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine before all to see, so that they will praise your heavenly Father in heaven. We're not supposed to be the light of the world that shouldn't really probably be hidden. It would really be best if it wasn't. I mean, maybe we can hide it a little bit. But, you know, it really would be best if it wasn't hidden. No, it really says that cannot be hidden. Not that it shouldn't, but it cannot. Imagine a light being in you that was so bright that even if you tried, you couldn't hide it. Can you imagine that? Yeah. That's the light that is inside you, right? Right. And Jesus ups the ante. He's not in the habit of doing this. He ups the ante on you and he says, it's not just like that you're a city that cannot be hidden. You're a city that's on a hill. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. I'm geeky enough to have done this. I've Googled city on a hill because I thought, I wonder what it would look like to see a city on a hill. And I saw these pictures of mostly Greek towns and things on hillsides. They look really beautiful. I think they're probably from the tourist board. And it would be really hard to obscure that city. Can you imagine the amount of work you would need to do to hide the fact that the city was there? I mean, like enormous, enormous amounts of work. And then imagine it's nighttime. We've all turned our lights on. Now what are you going to do? Your light cannot be hidden because of the way you live your life. That's as much an encouragement as it is a challenge to all of us. It cannot. Cannot. So what's our purpose? What's our calling? What's our reason? What's our thing as Christians? Acts 1:8. What's our true calling? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be. Not again, might be or can be, or if you do a couple of years at the Bible college, you probably will end up being. But no, but you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, where you are, throughout Judea, the larger area of where you are, Samaria, the little bit next to where you are, and the ends of the earth, that's a little bit next to the little bit that's next to where you are. Your purpose is to be that carrier of the Holy Spirit and to be that witness, like that light in that city that's set up on a hill. So we're not here to win arguments. We're not here to baffle people with our amazing intellect. It'd be lovely to have an amazing intellect, but we're not here to baffle people with that. But we are here for people. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost, didn't he? And that's what we're here for too, isn't it? Yes, Dave. So our calling, our purpose is to be present. Where does this thing in Acts 1:8 say? We're to be present in Jerusalem, present in our towns, in our in the heres of where we are, present here. We're to be present in the little bit surrounding the where we are, the Judea and the Samaria, the little bit next to where we are. We're supposed to be present in those places. And the thing that challenges me most about 1 Peter 3:15, if I'm honest with you, is that living a life that's worthy of provoking the question in the first place. That's the Matthew 5:14 thing about being the city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, isn't it? It's that people noticing you're different to the degree that they ask you, Dave, why do you do this? Or Dave, why are you like that? When I worked in the sports shop, I forgot that when you work in a sport, I used to work in all sports, it's closed down now. There's a remarkable correlation between places I've worked and shops that have shut down. But I would like you to not look into that. But I used to work in all sports. And I forgot that when you work in a sports shop, you're supposed to use swear words as punctuation. And so I didn't do it because I didn't realize you were supposed to. And so people would ask me, Dave, why don't you swear? And at first it really confused me, like, well, there's customers here. Like, why are we swearing? I don't get it. And it wasn't until then it got me thinking, oh my goodness, like, you realize I'm different. And it hadn't occurred to me that I was different. So we're there. Purpose one is we're there to provoke the question, aren't we? We want to get someone to actually ask a question because of the way we live, not because of the things we do. We're little adjutants and we leave things in places. Like, you know, we don't just leave the toilet seat up, but with a Bible verse, you know? We're not there to be irritating. Yeah, okay, we'll be the stench of death to some people, but there's air freshener. That wasn't written down. I don't know where that came from. But we are there to provoke the question. Now, a little word on questions, right? There's a guy called Vince Vitale. He's a doctor of philosophy, a Christian guy, and he's a really, really brilliant thinker. And he says that every question is a gift. Every question is a gift. So every time someone asks you a question, be it antagonistic or friendly, every question is a gift. It's a gift because that person's searching for truth. And as long as they're honestly searching for truth, they'll find the truth. And if they find the truth, we all win, because that's Jesus. Ultimately, he says every question's a gift, but the question itself might be terrible. Like, it might be a really bad question. Like, there are questions that are bad. Let me just clarify one thing. All people, Genesis 1:27, are equal, made equal in the image of God. They have infinite worth and value. People, right? People have value. Questions, not so much. Not all questions are of equal worth or value at all. Some people have ideas that are frankly terrible. Like, terrible ideas. There's terrible questions in the world. Let me give you one. I used to get this one on the playground. Dave, yeah, does your mother know you're stupid? Oh. Now, hang on a minute, because if I say yes, then yes, my mum already knows I'm stupid. And if I say no, then no, she's not yet aware, and she will become aware that I'm stupid. Sometimes a question itself can be rubbish, useless. It's okay to acknowledge that. As long as you don't think that the person that accompanied the question or maybe even delivered the question is also rubbish and useless. That person, infinite worth and value, really, really, like, Jesus died for them. We love that one. We just don't love what they said. Okay? So questions. We get all sorts of, I have a flip chart. Is that all right? Why not? You know? Who knows what I'll ask for next? I've got a pen. I'm thinking. I'm brainstorming. Can ask why? Because they could bring anything, couldn't they? Yeah. Just put it next to the drinks that I've also ordered. And what else could I ask? Thank you, Colin. We get questions. Questions can be good. Questions can be bad. But the people that ask them need answers. And let's acknowledge the fact that they're searching for truth. And maybe, I don't know about you, but when I don't know the answer to something, I don't always like to let on. So maybe when I ask a question, I might ask a question in a way that might imply that either you're stupid for not knowing the answer to this, and I'm just, you know, checking that you know, or I might do it in a defensive manner that's a little bit antagonistic. When people ask questions about our faith, they're probably doing exactly the same thing, covering themselves because they don't want to look silly. And why would we want to make them look silly? So sometimes people ask this question, what questions do you get asked? Do you ever get asked questions? What is it? What do you get most? Let's write them on the board. Yes. This is a question we're going to look at in a couple of weeks' time. Oh, not those questions yet. thank you for being so quick. But no, not those ones. I know you can't see this, but I can. Stop moaning. Why is there so much suffering in the world? If there's a God of love, why is there suffering? We're going to do a whole week on that, so let's not answer that now. Also, it's like the biggest question you can ask. Atheists think this question is their secret weapon. Christians think this question is their secret weapon. We'll have to talk about why we think that is another day. What other questions do you get asked? Yeah, why do you have to go to church to be a Christian? It's funny, that question, isn't it? Church, question mark. Wait, why do you have to go to church to be a Christian? If it's just me and God, can't we just sing Kumbaya in our, you know, garden sheds and not bother coming in? It's a pain getting a place to park. Can't I just stay at home? Awkward silence is the only response that you gave me on that one. We're not trying to answer these questions, we're just trying to find out what they are. Any other questions you get? Yeah, suffering. Absolutely. Early death, suffering again, isn't it? It is the biggest question we can ask. Why God did so-and-so die? Why did this happen to me? Why did that happen to someone I love? Massive questions. And you have to respect them, don't you? Because all these questions are either from a person or about a person. Like that one, right? One more, give me one more. We've done... Who created God? Nice one. A programmer asked that question. We just need to, God. Who created him? Anyone want to throw out another one while we're doing different? Yeah, go on. Yeah, hell. Should we use red for that one? Hell. Why? We get all sorts of questions on all sorts of topics, and do you know what? I've been really mean. I've picked your interesting questions, and we're not going to answer them. Partly because you can answer them. Get your Bibles out, have a good read, have a search, talk to someone, talk to your friends, talk to the folks in the life group, talk to us at the end, come and have a question. We'll work through answers to these things. There are massive questions and they deserve proper answers. You know what Jesus does a lot with questions is he stops, and for him, because he's Jesus, probably for the benefit of the questioner, he does what? He asks them a question. Now this, as you've seen this morning, this question is very different to a question about, let's say, dinosaurs, like a head-level question. Why does the Bible or does not the Bible include dinosaurs? And you go, do you know what? Even if we answer it, who cares? Just who cares? But suffering makes an actual difference to my life, doesn't it? Like if I... let me tell you something. Suffering makes a difference to my life. If it didn't exist, neither would I. My parents wanted three children. My parents have three children. There was my brother Matt, who some of you would have seen a couple of weeks ago, who now lives in Bosnia. Then there was a three-year break. Then there was my brother Adam, who some of you know, he lives in Cape Town. And then there was a three-year break. Then there was a miscarriage. And then there was a one-year break. And then there was me. If suffering didn't exist, neither would I. I can't be mad at it. I have to learn to wrestle with it. And I have to learn... to kind of go, God, I don't like it, but God, actually, somehow, I understand that I have to wrestle with it and accept some of it because I'm here because of it. I wouldn't exist if it didn't. So don't rush to answer the person's question. Why not ask them a question? Like, suffering? What's a good question to ask them if they're suffering? Or if they're asking a question about suffering? Well, would you like a cup of tea? Most of us are English in the room. Some of us are not, and you're learning. Would you like a cup of tea is a very British response. What does it mean? You're saying, can I give you some time? Can I give you some attention? Can I pray for you? Do you need a hand with anything? Is there something going on? I don't know. Do you need someone to walk the dog for you? Like, Can I do something practically that's actually going to help you? Because maybe this person doesn't read the Bible. Maybe they don't know Jesus. Maybe the only Bible they read is you. And maybe you're the only way they're going to get Jesus revealed to them. So what did he do? How did he live his life? He gave a lot, didn't he? Like a lot. Everything. He's our model. He's our example. I want to give a really brief example. I used to work at the YMCA in town. So it's a local homeless hostel for 50, 16 to 24 year olds. I worked there for 3 years as a housing options kind of advisor person. And then I worked there for 3 years as a chaplain, volunteer. And I had this one young lad come to me quite angry one evening. And he said to me, lots of things, lots of things. He would have ticked off suffering. He would have ticked off church and also like corrupt church leaders. We're not going to write anything about that on the board. And you know, all this sort of stuff about, you know, control and this, this and this. And as he was talking, I recognized, firstly, this conversation is going nowhere. And secondly, this is all head level stuff. This isn't even your argument, is it? This isn't even your complaint. In fact, I've heard someone else say this. He was called Sam Harris, Daniel Dennett, Richard Dawkins. You're not quoting yourself. You're quoting these atheist superstars who get the limelight in the media. And so I said to him at one point, you do know that you're just a Christopher Hitchens fan who's repeating Christopher Hitchens to me. I know what Christopher Hitchens says because I listen to him too. But can you tell me what troubles you? Like what's your problem with Christianity? Don't talk to me about Christopher Hitchens. Love him a lot, but, you know, bless him, he's dead now, so he's got to make his own peace with God. What's your issue? And you know what he said after 20 minutes of conversation? The reason why he was living in a homeless place for young teenagers and young people was because his mum was a Catholic and disagreed with his lifestyle and kicked him out. Now that's a good reason to have a kind of a problem with the Christian faith, isn't it? That's proper reasons. Not this nonsense stuff up here in the clouds where it's like, it's all very theoretical and it doesn't actually take us anywhere. There's levels of conversation, aren't there? You can have a head-level conversation. You can have a heart-level conversation where you're actually talking about someone's motivations. Then you can get to their hurt. What's actually going on? Why did we get here in the first place? The reason you're angry with me isn't because of Christopher Hitchens. You're using him as a shield. The reason you're angry is because your mum. And we need to talk about that. And you need to learn that your mum doesn't necessarily represent Jesus. Your mum isn't Jesus. She's a representative for him. But maybe she gets things wrong too. Having said all of that, let's actually have a go at answering some people's questions. Have you ever watched the news and got frustrated with politicians? I mean, that's a silly question. Have you ever watched the news and got frustrated with a lawyer in a legal case or something like that because they won't ever go off script? Have you seen it two elections ago? There's this YouTube clip. It's 5 minutes of Ed Miliband answering 7 questions, and he answers them all with exactly the same words, just in different orders. It's really quite good. If you haven't looked it up, look it up. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Don't be the Mormon evangelist in the street. You know, the ones that you see in West Street, Elder Flair and Elder Berry. And they will just talk to you off a script. And they don't know any truth for themselves. They don't own it. They don't have a conviction deep down inside them that this is right. They just know this is what I'm supposed to say when someone says this. That stinks. That's not relationship. That's just robotics. We're trying to introduce people to Jesus. I have a great aunt who lives in Lincoln, who I don't know. My mum knows her. My mum visits her. There's some sort of bread that's unique to Lincoln. It has raisins in it or near it or I don't know. And I've not had it, but I know that whenever my mum goes to visit her great aunt, she has to buy her this bread. It's like, I don't know, it's the law or something. Maybe it's a Lincoln bylaw. I don't know, this aunt. My mum knows this aunt. I don't know her. In fact, I could walk down West Street or I could walk into the hub. She could be at the hub serving and I wouldn't recognize her. I don't know who she is. My mum knows who she is. It's what it's like with Jesus, isn't it? You could know about him. You could know that maybe when you go to him, you should give him a gift. Yourself, not raisin bread or whatever it is. But that's what it's like. This is what I tell our young people. Like, knowing about Jesus and knowing stuff about him, where he lives, you know, what he does and all that sort of stuff, like my great aunt in Lincoln, that's not good enough. We're introducing you to a person. So a robotic list of these are the answers to these questions isn't going to help anyone get introduced to my great aunt. I need to invite my great aunt in, invite the person in and say, talk. First, I need to do that too. You know, I need to know. So we're not here to just mechanically go through the answers to these things. And just because you don't know the answers to these things all the time doesn't matter either. You know, I drive a car. I sometimes even drive it well. I learned to drive late. Don't judge. And some people are car guys, aren't they? They love cars, or gals. But it's generally guys, because I don't know. I can't think of something else, so they like cars. And they love their cars, and they'll tell you everything they need to know about their car. Well, I drive my car. My deep relationship with my car goes, I have a key, which goes in there, turn there. This thing does those. That's fun, that one. And if I want this to carry on, I need to keep giving it petrol. Just because I don't know the intricacies of everything about how my car goes doesn't mean I don't have a relationship with my car. I use it every day. I get in and out of it, and I use it all the time. My relationship with my car is very meaningful. Very meaningful. Just because I don't know the answer to every single question about what's under the hood doesn't mean I don't know my car. I know my car, right? It's the black one out there. You don't have to be Rob McGowan and to be able to take the car apart and put it back together again in order to call yourself a car driver. You don't have to be Pastor Colin or Pastor Clive and be able to take your theology apart and put it back together again in order to call yourself a Christian. You need to know Jesus. You need to read your Bible. You need to know Jesus. So don't be intimidated by people who want to kick the wheels of your faith and test you to see if you know what you're talking about. Don't be intimidated by that. And by the way, if someone wants to ask you a question and you don't know the answer, be honest. Say, I don't know. Sometimes not knowing the answer is more helpful to someone than making one up. Did I just say sometimes? Always. No. Being honest and saying, I don't know. Do you know there's a story of the two guys? So you might have heard of, there's an evangelist, apologist, folk, lad, man, dearly departed 2 months ago, called Nabil Qureshi, who was a Muslim who came to know Jesus, and he sadly died 2 months back. But he only became a Christian because a Christian had the courage to say, I don't know. The Christian that he was sharing a dorm room with at college when they were on a trip was a guy called David Wood, and they were both trying to convert each other. The Christian was trying to convert the Muslim, and the Muslim was trying to convert the Christian. And they both said, let's call it quits. Let's study it out. I don't know the answer to your questions, and you don't know the answer to mine. So as they studied it out, do you know what? They found the truth. Do you know what the truth's name is? Jesus. Don't be scared of looking things through with people. If our faith is true, and if it is trustworthy, it will stand up, and it will give the right answer for you as a Christian. If it's not, trust me, we don't want to believe it anyway. Because if it's not true, I'm not interested. I only want to believe it if it is true. There's plenty of great books and resources out there to help you. Christians love buying books, don't they? Shall I offer you 4 books? I'll even do them as a deal. There's 4 books I'd love you to read. 4 different authors, so you can get excited by that. One of them is called Matthew. One of them is called Mark. One of them is called Luke. One's called John. They're brilliant books. Really, they're kind of like, they're all different. They all come at this one sort of problem of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but from 4 different angles. It's amazing. You could probably buy them out of the resource center at the end there. And if you haven't got them, I really recommend them to you. Why do I say that? When I worked in the early learning center, it's shut. Did anyone notice there's this correlation between, come on, Jesus. When I worked at the Early Learning Center, which was a profitable establishment at the time I left it, I promise you, my manager had been a Barclays manager, and she could count money faster than those machines that go and just sort it through. She was incredible. And she could just go, and honestly, I didn't see her fingers do anything. They just went like that, and this stack of 20s went from that hand to that hand, and she'd go, can you just double check that for me? I'm like, well, Dave, we want to go home today. I know, but you've just given me 20s like this. Like, imagine Christmas in a toy shop counting the money. I've done it many years, and it's a painful experience. Lynn, that's her name. Lynn, it's exciting, isn't it? Lynn could spot a fake without looking at it because she used to work in a bank, because she worked with money all the time. Because she was used to the truth, and the truth was on her fingertips all the time, she could go like this and go, oh, that's not right. Dave, can you look at that one for me? And she would spot the fakes with her fingers because they felt wrong. Don't waste your time looking into absolutely every mistruth in the world, because there's enough to kill you, aren't there? And that's just Wikipedia. I mean, you could waste multiple lifetimes, and many have, looking into everything that is potentially wrong in the world. It is a waste of time. The only thing that is worth knowing is the truth. And you will spot the fakes like that if you stay close to the truth. Not if you go searching for every mistruth. Ravi Zacharias says, there is only one angle at which you might stand up straight, but there are many angles at which you can fall. I want to ask three questions of you. These questions came up briefly earlier, like a little advert. Come on. Stewards, where were you? No one caught him. I don't get let up here very often, and I don't anticipate being back. These three questions, we have like minus 2 minutes. I want you to ask your neighbor these questions. What is it you... Now, listen, context. You are at work. You are at the water cooler. You are at the printer. Where is it you bump into people? You're stacking shelves alongside your colleague. And they say to you, I've heard you're a Christian. What's it you actually believe? What is it you actually believe? And then they say, well, what made you believe in God? What made you believe in God? And that they're getting a little bit agitated with your responses, and they're getting a little bit impatient because, you know, break time's nearly over. And they go to close down the conversation by going, yeah, but what's God ever done for you anyway? And they go to walk off. Pilate did that, didn't he? Oh, what is truth? And walked off. Pilate, you're standing in front of him. Anyway, these questions... Do you know, every time we do an exercise where we use these questions, someone emails me about 2 weeks later saying, I walked away from that and someone asked me these three questions. Think about these questions. These are the actual questions you're going to get asked when you leave this place. I promise you. Question number three looks like the person is becoming dismissive with you. It looks like it's the end of break time. And it looks like they don't want to talk to you anymore. What's God ever done for you anyway? God botherer, Bible basher, whatever it was that they want to christen you with. Do you know that question is the biggest invitation you'll ever get? What's God ever done for you anyway? Whoa, well, don't go. I can tell you. I actually have an answer for that. Your story is unique. Your life is unique. And you, Matthew 5:14, are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Even when you try, light will leak out of you, even if it's by accident. I remember working with a young person once who offered to pray for someone by accident. Very funny. They'd cut themselves like in technology and something had gone wrong and they go, oh, can I pray for you? As the person was running their finger under the sink to get the blood away. Life will leak out of you. Let it leak out of you. Don't hide it. Put it up on the lampstand to give light to the whole house. Why? So that ultimately not we glorify the lampstand, but we glorify our Father who's in heaven. Let's land where we started, shall we? 1 Peter 3:15 starts with, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. For us guys in here as Christians, none of this works and none of this makes any sense unless we have Christ as Lord in our hearts. And there are, more correctly speaking, there are more lords on offer, aren't there? Lots of lords on offer. And we speak directly against them, but we also sometimes mildly entertain them. And the challenge for us is set apart Christ as Lord. Then you'll live a life which will provoke questions, and then you can ask a question of those questions to find out the motivation behind it, and then you can answer the question.
Amen.
Often that question gets answered with, would you like a cup of tea? Can we actually talk? Can we build a relationship? Can we study this out together? Can we please spend some time, because I value you, because I recognize that all people are made in the image of God and worth time, effort, and attention from us. I recognize that all questions and all ideas and all ideologies are not made in the image of God, and sometimes are very anti-Him. But all people are. So you deserve an answer. Shall we talk about this? Can we talk about this? Provoke the question the question, answer the question. None of it makes sense unless Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Should we get you lot back up? Why not? That's what you do at this time, isn't it? I want to ask you three questions. One is, I just have a really basic request. I quite enjoy chatting with people. If you've not understood a word I've said today, and the chances of that sometimes are quite high, can you come and ask me a question afterwards? You know what will happen, I'll ask you a question. You know, that's how it works. I would love to talk with you. I would love, love, love to talk with you. If you don't understand anything I've said, or if you go, Dave, I get some of what you said, but you talked a lot about Jesus and Jesus Christ being Lord, and I don't get that bit. I don't get why He needs to be Lord. Like, why can't He just be like a significant interest? Why does He have to be Lord? Like, what's that about? If that's your thing, I'd love to talk to you. I would love to have a chat with you. I won't have a cup of tea with you because I don't like tea. But I'll have a drink with you. You're buying. No, no, I'll have a drink with you. And if right here, right now, you're going, Dave, actually, I recognise that maybe I've got multiple lords contesting for supremacy in my life, then be honest. Own it. No point faking it, is there? Jesus knows. Take the next minute. Or even minus 3, 5, 6 minutes that we've gone over, to make Him the Lord, not a Lord, the Lord of your life again. Should we stand?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.